Greetings in Jesus' name. Good morning. It's a blessing to be here. I'd like to take the opportunity to thank you if you have shared already. Thank you for laboring in that way. My soul is encouraged to be here. Bienvenido, Jose, Megan, Jancy, Angelita. Duslo bendigi. Duslo bendiga. Bendige? Bendiga. Welcome. I'd like to share more about relationships this morning. I did have a message I was going to prepare, but for reasons I cannot share, I just did not have peace about bringing that message today. So, I'm going to share about relationships. I don't know what you think about when you think about relationships. I shared the last time that we were created by God to worship Him. And I would say the same about relationships. We're created relational beings. We're created to have relationships. What did Adam say when he saw Eve? Ah, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And we see all through the Bible that we are created relational beings. Number one, for a relationship with God. And then number two, for a relationship with each other. But relationships are very challenging. And quite honestly, as I studied this message, I told my wife yesterday afternoon, I said, I don't know why I'm even sharing about this. I feel like I'm getting attacked on relational levels more than ever before. And maybe it's just I'm more aware of it. But yeah, relationships are very, very challenging. Mickey says that we can't do without them and we can't do with them. I'd like to share some of my early memories that I have from my home. And the reason for this, I'll tell you later. So, there was 8 children in our home. And because we lived on a farm, we worked together. We played a lot together. I have memories of mother preparing food. She would often make her meals of scratch. It was just, I mean, in the 80s, I think almost everybody made their meals of scratch. I don't remember mom ever heating a pizza from discount stores. Number one, there was no discount store to go to when I was a little boy. And so there was no blessings of hope. It was when there was time to eat, mother would be in the kitchen at the sink and cutting up vegetables and preparing food and singing. I remember coming in the house and she baked fresh pies. And we were hungry. And oh, did we ever enjoy sitting down and having a meal together. But times have changed. Today, our culture is fast-paced and it is full. Full schedules, full social media feeds, going here, going there, ministering here. Brother Willis said that relationships can be an idol. And I wish I could follow that thought. Now, I'm not able to pull it together right. But this full life can hinder us from truly connecting with people who we are meant to connect with. I'll say it again. Too full of a life hinders us from connecting on a deep level with the people that God wants us to connect with. I was at a hardware store in Wilmington, Delaware this week, and in some ways we're a little bit in a bubble here, we don't realize, but it just hit me there. So I walk in, and the person behind the counter is on her phone, and because I'm in a totally new area, new hardware store. All I want is one grade 8 hardened bolt. I don't know. I have no clue where to go to. So I just wanted someone to point me in the right direction. But the people don't make eye contact. Some people today, they don't make eye contact. And it's very strange. Again, it has to do with the way that we are feeding our minds with social media. And things, you remember what Kent Odgers said, that technology changes us. All right, so John chapter 15, I'd just like to turn there real quick and read a few verses. This is not our text. John chapter 15, Jesus said, "This is my commandment." Verse 12 to 15. "This is my commandment, that you have love, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Now, Jesus is our example when it comes to relationships. He chose these 12 men. He related to them. He said, "This, it's actually a commandment I have, that you love each other just like I have loved you. And you're my friends. I love you. You're my friends. And I don't call you my servants. I call you my friends." There's that relationship there. There's that friendship going on. So, loving God and loving others. That's the kind of the theme I'd like to follow here when I talk about relationship. What else improves the quality of your life? Like good relationships. Think about that. If you have a pile of money and you have poor relationships, will you have a good life? You could have poor health, yet very good relationships, and be very blessed. If you have good relationships, you are far richer than those who have a lot of wealth, or those who have excellent health. It really affects us more than what we realize. The Bible ranks healthy relationships as the most important thing in life. And I hope if that's wrong, you'll take the liberty to correct me on that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 22. This account is unique if you take it in context. We have Jesus and the Pharisees here in verse 15. And it says specifically the Pharisees were together. They were talking together to see how they could entangle Jesus in his talk. So they're trying to get Jesus up against. Pharisees, very educated people. How can we entangle him in his talk? And so you know what they did. They sent some of their disciples and said, you know, well, Jesus, we know that you are true, that you teach God. And they asked him this question about, should we pay taxes? For some reason, they chose that argument, that debate, that maybe we could entangle him here. And rightly so. I mean, they thought, well, he's probably going to get off here and we'll nail him for that one. You know what Jesus said. It says here in 18, he said, Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me a coin whose image and superscription is on the coin. And they said, Caesar. So he said, okay, so give Caesar what is Caesar's and give God the things that are God's. And when they heard these words, they marveled. They were amazed, it says. And they left and went their way. Right on the heels of this, the Sadducees, believe it or not, come. The same day came to him the Sadducees and asked him, saying, what about this resurrection? They have this question all neat and tidy about this man that dies having no children, or this woman that marries. If a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed. And then there were seven brethren, and they all died. The last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? And Jesus answered them. And it says in verse 33, when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine, at his teachings. Verse 34, but when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered together. So this is now the second time. He silenced the Pharisees, he silenced the Sadducees, and now the Pharisees heard about that. They gathered together, and one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for what you have taught us thus far. And as we open your word, we ask this morning that you would teach us, to help us to understand the things we ought to understand. Give me grace, Lord, to expound the word of God, to rightly divide the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. A loving relationship, first with God, but a loving relationship with others. Jesus said, it's like unto it. The second commandment is like the first commandment, a loving relationship. Loving God. He said, on these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. In other words, everything the prophets had to say, all of the law is based on these two commandments. At this time in history, the Jews had some 630 written laws. And this lawyer, it would be like a modern-day theologian that they picked, come to Jesus and said, which of these are the greatest? And Jesus sums it up by quoting the Shema. On this commandment hang all the law and the prophets. I like to suggest again that healthy relationships is something the Bible emphasizes highly. Loving our neighbor, if you would. Loving each other. You know, what is first, loving God or loving each other? Because the Bible says we can't love God if we don't love the man whom we see. So if the relationship on our horizontal level isn't good, then let's don't fool ourselves in saying, oh, my relationship with God is so good. But then it's broken on this level. Isn't it sad that so many believers have hurting and broken relationships? Isn't it sad? There's Christian homes who are ending up in divorce, leaving behind many hurting children. Many Christian homes today are unhappy. The home is more like a tense battleground rather than a haven of rest or a refuge. It's very sad. Parents are at odds with their children. Children disrespect their parents. On a church level, some people bounce from church to church, leaving a trail of damaged relationships behind. Now, I know we are a young church, right? We're 17 years old. And so all of us here this morning, except some of the young married ones, probably left a church somewhere. And I know that. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying, let's don't leave a trail of broken relationships and keep hopping from church to church to church. There's misunderstandings, there's hurt feelings, and wrongs that have taken place. And as you heard, it can take a root of bitterness in our hearts and defile many people. Well, God would not have this. I'd like to hold up this morning that God would not have this. If we are honest with the Bible and what the Bible teaches us, God wants us to make peace along the way and be diligent about this. We don't have to go to our grave, to our coffin, with hordes of broken relationships. We really don't have to. Greater is he that is in us, the Bible says. This is Satan's plan, by the way, to destroy homes, to destroy relationships, to bring tension in neighborhoods, to destroy churches, ultimately so that he could have more of his followers. He knows he has little time, and he's seeking whom he may devour. I really like to lift up loving families and genuine friendships and healthy relationships as a part of God's plan. And I like to say that it is possible. It is possible. And I stand here today to say it is possible. I said earlier, I've had some things to work through. But you know what? It is possible. I'm in the midlife whatever you call that. Right in the middle, not in the beginning where everything is new and exciting, not in the end when my battle is almost over and I'm just ready to go. I'm right in the middle. And it is possible to have good relationships. I believe this. My question is, when you think of relationships this morning, what comes to your mind? Because there is a different, there's different types of love. And I'd like to be clear, I'm not talking about the type of love you would see or type of relationship you would see in a young married couple when it's romantic love. I'm not talking about that kind of love. Our culture is obsessed with that kind of love. There are millions of books written on this. There are millions of songs about that. But that's not what I'm talking about. Maybe you think of a relationship that a close friend has to a friend called the filial love. And I'm not so much talking about that, although that is a very fascinating type of love. If you think of the love of a parent, especially a mother for her child, it's very fascinating. I'm talking about agape love this morning and like to look at what does the Bible say about agape love? What is it? So love is love is always interpreted from, I'm not sure if there's three or if there's four Greek words, I can think of three, that are always translated love in our Bible, in the New Testament. But like every other word, even the word agape is used in, or has somewhat different meanings depending on the context that it is used in. The first example is Matthew chapter 5. Turn here with me. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 reads, "Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." So verse 43, "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor." Now that is a direct quote from the second table of the law in Leviticus. But Jesus adds the unscriptural addition there, "and hate thine enemy." You notice that? Your word, those words there, "thou shalt love thy neighbor," is capitalized in my Bible, and then "and hate thine enemy," I believe, is just something that they talked about a lot in that day. Now, here's one example. How hard is it for you to love someone who loves you? It's pretty easy. It actually comes even naturally to hate your enemy. But then he goes on, he says, "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you." I looked up the word love here in "thou shalt love thy neighbor," and it has more to do with the the ordinary type of love. If you go over to the next verse, when it says, when Jesus says, "I say to you, love your enemies," this is completely unordinary. How easy is it for you, if you're completely honest, to love someone that just makes your life hard? That's an enemy to you. That's out to get you. How easy is it for you to love that kind of a person? It comes hard. For me, it takes a supernatural power to actually want to love my enemies. Romans chapter 5, over there, verse 8. Reads by, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Here it's God's sacrificial love. He demonstrated his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, it's an undeserved love that we can receive from God. And I'd really like you to think about that this morning. If you're tempted to think that you deserve this love because you weren't really that bad of a person, then you have yet to understand the holiness of God. We were all born in sin. And God demonstrated that love toward us while we were yet sinners. God didn't wait till the children of Israel had their act all together to bring them in the promised land. He knew they were made of dust. He knew they were hardly able to follow his law. And God doesn't wait till you or I get our act all together to love us. He draws us, and that's the beauty of praying for sinners. That's the beauty of praying for the conversion of sinners. Is it's not about getting your life all cleaned up so that maybe God could accept you. It's about agreeing with God and seeing yourself as a sinner. He demonstrates his love toward us while we were yet sinners. He sacrificially loves us and draws us to himself. That's God's love. It's completely different than the world's love. The world says, "I'll love you if you are worth loving." God says, "I love you even when you were at your worst." He was looking and he was seeking that lost sheep. I was trying to remember where I read this story. It has to do with Apostle John when he was a bishop. And for some reason I'm thinking the Didache, but I am not quite sure. But it's a fascinating story of Apostle John, if it is true. He traveled to a certain area, and there was a young man who was a wicked young man. And Apostle John worked with this man. He got converted, and he gave him a charge there at that local church. Years later, when John came back to visit, this man wasn't around. And when Apostle John asked, "Well, what happened to this young man?" they told him, "Well, he joined this this robber band over here, and he's kind of like a lead robber." As the story goes, John jumped on horseback, old Apostle John, and pursued this group of men
until he found this man, which fell down on his knees and repented of his sin.
It's just an amazing story. Again,
I'm not sure how we validate these stories, but if it is true what John did there to pursue someone who had strayed away, and how God loves to bring us back to the fold. Because of God's love for us, I would like to compare that with, that's the basis of our love for each other. If God loves us, why should we not love each other? I believe agape love is supposed to be the defining character of Christian relationships. John chapter 13, verse 35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, by your love one for another." So if we learn to sacrificially love others, our families, our neighbors, each other in the church, we are showing to the world what Christ's love really is. We're showing a watching world what God's love is. And that's why it's so important, especially for Christians. Isn't it sad if in the workplace you can hardly identify true Christians anymore? I happen to know of someone who is so offended. He worked at Armstrong Flooring all his life. And he is so offended at Christianity because of co-workers. And he told me, "I want nothing to do with your religion." And it's because of his co-workers who were professing Christians at Armstrong Flooring here in Lancaster County. If we love each other, we show the world what true Christianity really is. When the people look at your relationships, do they see God? Do they see someone who lovingly sacrifices of their time and of their energy for other people? What does it look like to them? What does this agape love really look like anyway? Let's turn real briefly to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. "Charity suffereth long," verse 4. "Charity is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own." How about this one? "Is not easily provoked." Wow. "Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopeth all things, and endures all things. Love never faileth." Which of these words that we just read here have to do with feelings? Well, this is how I feel. Agape love is love in action. When we sacrifice of ourselves, it's actually doing something. It's not about feeling a certain way. It's actually putting love in action in shoe leather.
Charity suffereth long. Now, I guess you could chalk that one up as well. That somewhat has to do with a feeling because we're willing to be long-suffering. But maybe not. Maybe it's just you don't retaliate because you're willing to suffer. Charity is kind. That's an action. It envieth not. It's not, it vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It's not rude. It doesn't seek its own. It's not easily provoked. These are action words. These are not about just how you feel. I beg of you to listen this morning. If you can build your relationships on sacrificial love, you will have a good foundation. Feelings are unreliable. I'm not saying that feelings aren't involved, but feelings are not the basis of our foundation. I have a case in point here. So on Thursday evening, we had a homeschool meeting here. And Brother Brian Bricker and I are doing a small land clearing job. I got home from that. I ate a little bit of supper, and then it was time to get here. I couldn't even finish. Actually, I think I ate my supper on the way, by the way. After the meeting, I was hungry, and I come down to the dining room, and you know what was on the dining room table? Was a big cheesecake, like a really special cheesecake. And Susanna is there, and I say, Susanna, do you know anything about this cheesecake? And she said, yeah, Mary made it. It's for us. That was all I needed. And I went, I got a little bowl, and I cut myself a piece of cheesecake. Brother Wayne Keeney comes along, and he says, cheesecake. And I'm right away, all my natural things kick in. We are so selfish by nature. And I was afraid he's going to ask for a piece of cheesecake. And he did. He looked at Susanna and he said, can I have a piece? And Susanna said, sure. I went away, and all the way home I'm struggling. It took my children to tell me, Dad, you are selfish. I thought Mary had made this cheesecake for our family, and Wayne Keeney asking for a piece of cheesecake is unacceptable. That's how selfish we are. Here it was a flop cheesecake that didn't pass for the wedding on Saturday. That's why we got it in the first place. Feelings are unreliable, and we can't build our friendships on feelings, and we can't allow our feelings to dictate us. That was pure selfishness. And that's when things go wrong. So what are some examples of agape love from the scriptures? In summary here. The greatness is the greatest example of agape love is Jesus on the cross. You know, God could have told us that he loves us, and that would have been enough, right? Because he's God, and he could have said, I love you, I care about you, and that would have been good enough. But God proved his love by sending Jesus, his only begotten Son, to die on the Roman cross to show us how much he loves us. God took a decisive action to show the height and the depth and the breadth of his love for us by sending Jesus Christ, his only Son, to die on the cross. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he who believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
It costs God a great deal. It's one thing for us to say, we love you, to another person. It's totally something else altogether to sacrifice something that belongs to you for someone else. Totally something else. Anyone can say, I love you. But not everyone can sacrifice something that is very, very precious to them for someone else. There's a song, How Deep the Father's Love Towards Us, How Vast Beyond All Measure, That He Should Give His Only Son to Make a Wretch His Treasure. We should never doubt God's love and how He demonstrated it to us on the cross. We should never doubt that we are deeply loved by God. Incredible love that God has for us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, because He gave His own life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. By this we know love. Apostle John saying, because He gave His life for us. And we ought then to lay down our lives for each other. Where are your relationships at this morning? What is the agape love that is in action in your relationships? Again, I'm not talking about the friendship, the filial love, the romantic love. I'm talking about the agape love. Where is it at? If you are a father or a mother, maybe you're a sibling, what are you doing in your home to make or to help the world see that there is a God? By this will all men know that you are My disciples. What about here at church? And I will say, many of you challenge me tremendously, and I it should be that way. I appreciate God-fearing people. People who genuinely are born again and love God. The horse is in front of the cart. But what are you doing? What's your love in action? What are you willing to continue to do so that this church stays intact, so that this church can send out more missionaries, so that more people can hear the gospel? What are you willing to give? Brother Brian and Sister Audrey, God bless you. We need your gifts. I know it's been a long journey, and it touched my heart just to hear you share that. But we need your gifts. Tremendous an asset you could be to the body of Christ here. What are you willing to give and sacrifice? How about your neighborhoods? What would your neighbors say of you if someone would ask them? It's not easy. Yesterday I took Jesus for a driver's test. And I thought I'm going to crash yet. It is not easy. We have this dear refugee family. They're here a year now and he still cannot pass. We paid to have a professional instructor drive him regularly. And I'd sooner drive with my 13-year-old than I would drive with him. But I had to remind myself, I'm doing it for Jesus. He keeps stepping on the gas and the brake at the same time. And when he goes around corners, his equilibrium is just not there. He He overcorrects one way then another way, and it is just nerve-wracking. But we do it for Jesus. Our neighbors are our neighbors. Jesus said, love your neighbor is like unto it, loving God. So what are the people seeing? Not by what you're saying, but love in action. Agape, self-sacrificial love. The early church was committed to show the world the incredible love of God. Despite persecution, despite the opposition, it grew like leaven in bread, like yeast. They could not stop it. They were committed to show the world there is a God by the way they served and loved each other. They cared for orphans. They cared for their widows when no one else would. They gave to the poor. They sold their properties when the rest of the society rejected them. The world's still a mess. You remember what Brother Simon said? Over 1 billion people are misplaced today. The world is in a mess. Are we going to pile up our money? Or are we going to give? Are we going to dream of a cabin in the woods and just want our little quiet peace here? Or are we going to show the world that there is a God? Let's be little Christ. The world would still do that today. I'm sorry. The early Christians would still do that today. Young people, when you go sing at the old people's home this afternoon, put yourself on that wheelchair. How would that be? They're at Faithful Living. Some of them don't have family and friends. The early church would go to old people's homes and minister to them. Yes, they would. Loving God and loving others. Healthy relationships, the most important thing in our life. We can take our children with us to heaven, fathers and mothers, our relationships. You know, I find it fascinating how sometimes when there's a family feud, how it follows relationship lines. It doesn't always, but most times. Let's say Brother Melvin Kaufman would die, and he would have his great-grandfather's Bible, and there would be a huge Kaufman feud of who gets that Bible, and they won't ever do this, but this happens. It can follow relationship lines. If Marvin and Matthew have a good relationship, then they're going to probably think the same about who gets that Bible. Relationships are powerful. People believe things of us simply because, and they can receive things, and they're willing to hear you when you're willing to have a relationship with them. Let's all stand and ask God to help us in this important command to love Him and to love others. Father in heaven, we come this morning as needy creatures. Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand how you demonstrated your love to us through Jesus Christ. Help us to have faith and not to doubt the immense love, the breadth, the height, and the depth of your love toward us, and your love is poured into our hearts, and therefore we should, as much as is possible, live peaceably with all men. Father, we pray as we go from here, as we continue to walk together as a church to build good relationships, the agape love, the sacrificial love, Lord, will you give us that divine Holy Spirit's anointing to be little Christ. We pray, Father, for our friends that we don't know, who are suffering from the hardness and the coldness of this lingering war in Ukraine and Russia. Father, we can't change much, but we pray, Lord, you would have mercy, that there would be peace, Lord. You would stir in our hearts of how we can serve. We pray, Father, for the tremendous amount of people who are suffering from tornadoes, from earthquakes, from floods, even famine. Lord, again, raise up a army of young men and young women who are willing to serve, willing to go, willing to fill those needs. Help us, Lord, to be willing to share, eager to share with a cheerful heart. Thank you, Lord, for this day again. We pray now for your blessing as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I did bring a little book with me. I was going to mention the young man in this book. If you haven't read Only a Servant, I would say it is a must read. It's very well written, and it's just a thin book. The difference that one young man made in South America or Central America, and the conversion of a cold-hearted old Jewish man. It works, brothers. Be a servant.